the heart of the Father. I've never known a love like yours, so intimate, so powerful. I've never felt at home like this. I'm safe inside your arms, because you won't let go. I've never known a love like yours. And Father in heaven, we lift our voices to you, understanding that while these familiar truths this morning may be clear in our minds, we need them to be unveiled in our hearts, that we might understand and apprehend and embrace like never before the love of the Father for his children. Spirit of God, take and use your word to transform us to be more like you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our focus today is on fatherhood, the heart of the Father. But we're also wanting to look maybe more specifically at the voice of the Father. Do you know there's a connection between heart and voice? Matthew says in 12:34, "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." And so when we listen to the voice, we understand the heart that is behind it. You see, the voice of the Father is really an overflow of the heart of the Father. As we focus on fatherhood, think about your dad, your earthly father. Can you hear his voice? Take a moment and think about that, about the things that he said to you that have stuck with you. I was talking with a friend just last week, and as a 7-year-old boy, he heard his father's voice as he was selling weeds out of coffee cans. And he heard his father say to him, "If you can sell that, son, you can sell anything." And this sort of launched him and inspired him and sticks with him now, 4, 5 decades later, as he continues in his business to do sales. Any key statements that you can remember about your dad? Now, my dad's statements might not be as positive as the ones I just shared with you. I can hear my dad, who referred to my mom as honey, and I can hear the inflection in his voice. "Honey, will you get in here and settle down these kids?" And I'm thinking, "You're in the room with us, Dad. I mean, can't you settle us down?" I hear the voice of my father. Do you? I remember as a 16, 17-year-old, I was an aspiring athlete and a fairly good tennis player, but likely not good enough to play or get a scholarship at a Division I school. I was a pretty good student and wanted to go to a really good school, maybe an Ivy League school, but my family wasn't going to be able to afford to do that. So I heard about this thing. I heard about these really prestigious schools that actually pay you to go there, like the Air Force Academy and the Naval Academy, and the pinnacle of them all, the United States Military Academy, West Point. So I went to my dad, and understand, I'm the youngest of 4 boys, and no one in my family had even gone to college, let alone a prestigious school. And I went to my dad, and I said, "Dad, I've heard about these things, and I think I want to go to West Point." And he said, "You'll never get in there. You've got to know someone to get in there." And now, 40 plus years later, I still hear that voice. You can't pull that off. And so as sort of a performance-oriented, self-protective, I'll take care of myself, I'll show you sort of a style of personality that I embraced, I showed my dad. And I got into West Point. But I probably did it just to overcome his voice in my head and heart. I can hear his voice after that as well, not necessarily bragging to me, but bragging about me on the phone as he would talk to a friend and tell him what his son had accomplished. And so I hear that voice too. Do you hear the voice of your father? Now, this is not throw your dad under the bus Sunday. But my dad was a POW. And I don't mean prison of war. I mean a piece of work. And I could hear my dad, and I could hear his words, dummy. Yeah, still remember that, 50 plus years later. And that sticks with me. And you know, all of us had imperfect fathers. Your story may be a little bit different than my story, but I have to be authentic about my story and tell you a little bit about my journey. Only Jesus was the one who had the perfect father. And we all need to get in on the fatherhood that Jesus experienced. Amen? We carry daddy wounds because our dads were imperfect and sin has been imposed on all of us. Even if you had the best dad, your dad is finite. He may not have the capacity to show up for you now or for you to hear his voice now. My dad's been gone for 40 years. And so he doesn't, even if he was a great dad, he doesn't have the capacity to be there for me. So regardless of who your dad was or who your dad is, let's acknowledge that we have all experienced imperfect parenting from our earthly fathers. And so in some way, we have to change the channel, to change the channel, to tune into a different voice. If I stay tuned into my earthly father's voice, it's going to impact negatively my image of myself, my esteem for myself, my capacity to accomplish what my heavenly father has called me to do. And so today, I want to help us to replace some of those voices in our heads with the voice of the heavenly father. Are you with me in that? My dad's voice, though I still remember it, it doesn't have to be permanent. And not only do I want to make sure that I and you embrace the voice of the Father, I want us to represent the voice of the Father to others that we have the power of influence over. So I want to be the kind of father that imitates God. Paul encourages this in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Now, on three special occasions, we see in the Gospels that the Father spoke from heaven. And so we can tune into the voice of the Father. The last one in John 12 is when Jesus was approaching the cross. Before that, in Matthew chapter 17, it was on the Mount of Transfiguration where the Father shared very similar words to what we're going to look at this morning. From that first occasion of breaking the silence in Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist. So that becomes our key passage today. It's Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, the baptism of Jesus. But even before we focus on that passage, can we do a little backstory? Now, chapter 3 comes pretty early in a 28-chapter book, right? You would agree with me on that. So this is very early on in the story of Jesus. As a matter of fact, Mark puts it in chapter 1 of his gospel, and Luke puts it in chapter 3. John also references it in chapter 1 of his gospel, and in fact, in verse 29, as Jesus, in the occasion of his baptism, as John sees Jesus, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So something important is happening here. But if you have a decent study Bible, it probably has headings on it. And if you look at Matthew chapter 1, you'll see the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah in chapter 1. It goes on to, Matthew goes on to talk about Joseph accepting his role as Jesus' earthly father. The Magi visit the Messiah in chapter 2 of Matthew. They escape to Egypt because Herod wants to kill the young children surrounding Judea and Bethlehem. And then after he perishes, they come back into Judea, but having found out that Archelaus, who is Herod's son, is still ruling there in Judea, fear causes Joseph to settle up in Nazareth, which is why this is the fulfillment of prophecy that he would be called a Nazarene. And that gets us to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, we see the baptism of Jesus. Jesus now comes down from Galilee, some 60 miles to Judea, to be baptized by John in the Jordan River. Now, the reason why I take you through that is to see that Jesus' public ministry has not been launched yet. After Jesus is baptized, his preparation continues in the Judean wilderness, where for 40 days he's tempted of the devil. And then after that, he then emerges from the desert and he begins to teach. And he calls the disciples that would be with him. And then the real launch starts. He's on his way as he preaches the greatest sermon ever preached in history, the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in Matthew chapter 5. But before all of that happens, all of that public ministry is launched, before any of that, he's baptized in chapter 3. Why is that important? I think it's important because the Father speaks these words of life to his Son before his Son ever performed a miracle, ever did anything to commend the favor of the Father. And so we too can move from this performance-based religion into an agape love-based relationship with the Father, who loves us not because of what we do for him, but loves us because he is love and we are the objects of his love and delight. So that gets us to the story. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Let me read it for us. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Can we stop there for just a minute? I mean, John's like a leader of the movement at this time. Have you ever had a leader of the movement try to get you off of doing God's will? And the important question is which voice are you going to listen to? Which voice are you trying to please or appease? You'll remember that Jesus, even later on, needed to say to one of his best friends, Peter, who became another leader of the movement, "Get behind me, Satan." We need to be careful about which voices we listen to. Do I want to tune in to the voice that says, "Dummy"? Or do I want to tune into the voice of the Father? Then John consented. Verse 16 says, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said," here it is. Now, you're not ready for this yet. "A voice from heaven said." Now, do you recognize what's going on here? The Father is breaking 400 years of silence. I mean, Jesus is, of course, the final word, and now he's being sort of commissioned and launched into his ministry. And he's being approved, and the Father casts vision and launches him into his ministry. But these words that are coming from heaven, the words of the Father, we haven't heard his words for 400 years. The prophet Malachi closes the account and promises the coming Elijah, which Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 says, that's John the Baptist. So there's a promise of something, but now 10 generations have passed. And there's been no word from heaven. And God breaks the silence with these words. Now we're ready, right? "This is my son, whom I love. And with him, I am well pleased." The Father's voice was of prime importance to Jesus. More so than John's. As we think about this scene, I want to point out that even before we discuss what these words are and what they mean, can we at least say this? The Father showed up. This was a big day for Jesus. This was his big day, and the Father is there. God shows up. Do you know that God shows up for you too? He's always there. If you haven't been celebrated well, if you haven't had your earthly father show up for you, this is so important for you to recognize. The Father shows up. Can I share with you how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are always there for you? You have the Trinity right with you. Listen to Psalm 16:8. "I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me." The Father shows up. Jesus, when he gives his great commission to his disciples before he ascends into heaven after his resurrection, he says to them, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Jesus shows up for you. And then Jesus himself promises that Spirit would be with you always when he talks to his anxious disciples in John chapter 14, verses 16 and following. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you." Who's with you? Who shows up? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. My dad didn't show up. I played hundreds of tennis matches in high school and college. My dad didn't come to one of them. I played at Cedarville University, and we went to nationals every year. And it jumped out to me one year while we were in Kansas City at nationals. I was the captain of the team. I was the number one singles and doubles player on the team. And we're out at nationals. And there's eight of us there. Eight team members who are there at nationals. Seven of those players, all the other ones except for me, had at least one parent representative who showed up at nationals to celebrate them and to cheer them on. I didn't even tell my parents I was there, because I knew it wasn't going to make a difference, because my dad didn't ever show up. And now that he's been gone 40 years, he can't show up. I want to tell you that if you've had a struggle with being celebrated, with having people advocate for you, with having people who fan the flame from behind you, with having people who show up, the Father shows up for you. And He's with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You know what? I want to show up. As a dad, I hope you want to show up. I tried to overcome some of those things that were a part of my story by showing up. And if you need to sense that God shows up for you, I just want you to know, I see you. I see you. I've worked hard at trying to show up for my kids by going to their sporting events, showing up at their games, showing up at my son's basketball games and soccer games, and showing up my daughter's track meets, going to plays, going to speech competition when they were in elementary school, showing up. You know, I'm not going to quote many people today, but I'm going to quote Pastor Mitch right now. Pastor Mitch says, you can fake that you care, but you can't fake showing up. Let's show up for others. Let's be imitators of God and make sure that we're there. So the Father shows up. What's next? What's next? Well, let's look at these words. A voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. This is my Son. This is my Son. I'm not sure why Matthew worded it this way. It could be that Matthew wanted to make sure that the emphasis was on God speaking to everyone, making sure that we know that John the Baptist heard these words and those in the crowd heard these words. But do you know in the other two synoptic gospel accounts, which are Mark and Luke, the words are a little bit different. The words are, you are my Son. Maybe we can hear that in our heart today. You are my child. You are my child. He claims him. He claims him as his own. This is prior to his public ministry launch. He claims him. You know what it would mean to me if my dad were here and he took me behind the neck and he looked me in the eyes and he said, you are my Son. You know what that would mean to me? Not as much as if I could envision the Heavenly Father who shows up, reaching behind my neck and looking me in the eyes and saying, you are my Son. He claims me. He claims you. He chose you. He calls you. He claims you. Even before you do anything for him. His claim on us is not performance-based. Listen to the word of God. May it make a difference. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ Jesus. Think about the timing of this next one, Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. A claim and a calling even before birth. It's reiterated in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption. Catch that word, adoption? Not natural birth. The choice of God. He chose to adopt us, to bring us into his family, to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure. It made him happy in his will. It was his choice. Wow. These are some of the first lessons for me to imitate as a father, for you to imitate, for your spheres of influence, your opportunity to speak into the lives of others. Show up and show off. Don't just be there, but use your words to speak up. That's my boy. That's my child. Speak up. What's next? Say it. Say what? Well, say a lot of things. But in particular, say, I love you. This is my child, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. The Father shows up, shows off, and he speaks love. Say it. Did Jesus need this? Did Jesus need this? Isaiah 53 says that Jesus was a man of sorrows. He was going to live a tough life. His ministry over the next 2 years was going to be no cakewalk. He was going to be mocked. He was going to be ridiculed. Ultimately, he was going to be falsely accused, beaten, and hung on a cross. Did he need a father behind him who believed in him? Who took him by the face, metaphorically, and said, I love you. I believe in you. I'm with you. I think Jesus needed that. He needed that relationship. He needed that affirmation from the Lord. My dad likely loved me. He just never said it. Don't let your children wonder whether it's true of you or not. Say it. Say it often. God does. God exclaims his love for us in the Bible 310 times in 280 verses. That's 131 times in the Old Testament, 179 times in the New Testament. Here's a couple that are real special to me, where God says, I love you. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. Malachi 1:2, I have always loved you, says the Lord. And can we be reminded of the timing? It's before we did anything for him. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I've got a problem that I have to overcome, and it's a little bit because of my earthly father. You know, we all want to please our dads, and we want them to be proud of us. And so I became a performance junkie so that I could win the approval of my dad, even after he was long gone. And somehow I need to make that transition over and understand that God's approval and love for me is not performance-based. It's based on his love and his grace. I have his approval by grace. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Grace, by definition, is unmerited favor. I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. I just have to receive it. Believe it. Receive it. God loves you. Isaiah 54, verse 10 says, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. 1 Chronicles 16:34, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. Can I say it this way? You are secure. You are safe in the love of God. The psalmist writes of Psalm 36:7, how priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Do you take refuge in the shadow of his wings? These are some affirmations to secure our hearts in the Father's love. Affirmations are a good thing. Just make sure they're biblical. You're safe. You're secure. You're the object of his delight. Do you believe it? I'm sorry. Do you believe it? There's a better question. Do you receive it? There is a difference. There's a difference between understanding things in your head and maybe intellectually believing that that is true and apprehending them and receiving them down into your heart so that they make a difference in how you view yourself and your Heavenly Father. You see, just believing things isn't enough. James would write, the demons believe and they tremble. So they have that intellectual understanding, but there's not an apprehension that changes their soul in a deep way. If you don't understand the difference between believing and receiving, let me try to illustrate it using this chair here. You were wondering why this chair was here, weren't you? You probably thought I was going to get tired. So let me ask you some simple questions. Do you believe this chair exists? Of course. Do you believe that it'll hold me up? Yes. Well, why isn't it holding me up now? So you can say that something exists and that it will do what it's designed to do, but unless you actually put your trust in it, it doesn't really prove anything, does it? So for the sake of this illustration, let this chair represent the truths that we're talking about, the truths of the Father. You can say that the Father loves me. You can say that the Father delights in me. You can say that the Father claims me. But it doesn't change your life until you put your rest in those truths and actually rest in the love of the Father. Rest in the love and the launch of the calling that the Father has for you. You know, there's a movie, a 1997 movie, one of Matt Damon's first. He wrote it, actually, with Ben Affleck, called Good Will Hunting. And there's a powerful scene in there where Will understood intellectually that the abuse that he experienced as a child wasn't his fault. when Sean, played by Robin Williams, said to him, "It's not your fault." And Will says, "I know." And Sean knew that Will didn't actually receive that truth. He might have believed it in his head intellectually, but he hadn't received it. So he told him again, "It's not your fault. I know. It's not your fault. I know. It's not your fault." And now Will starts getting agitated. Because it's gonna really be a breakthrough if he will just embrace these truths. And then the dam broke, and he broke down, and he wraps up Sean, and he weeps, and he weeps, and he weeps, because he finally has found a breakthrough to realize that what was done to me didn't have to necessarily impact my view of myself and my future, and I can be freed from that, and I can realize that that freedom means it wasn't my fault, and I can move forward. In a similar fashion, I in my life, and perhaps you, need to shed some of those old tapes. You know what I mean by the old tapes that run in the background of our mind? It's like an app that's always running on your phone. Whatever those words that were shared to you that you have to break free from so that you can hear the voice of the Father. It's almost as if you need to change the default response. Now imagine, if you will, that you're in a field and there's a pathway out of the field. And it's a well-worn path. Do you know why it's well-worn? Because every time something negative has happened to you, that's the path that you've taken. Dummy, I'm no good. I'm not worth anything. I'm too much. I'm not enough. I'm not captivating. I can't keep someone's attention. And over years, you have a well-worn path that you've defaulted to. And now, maybe in a fresh way, you're hearing, there's a new pathway available to me. I don't have to go down that path. I can pull out a machete and do the hard work of believing the word of God and receiving it and hearing the voice of my Father that says, "You're my child, and I love you, and I delight in you." But it's going to take some work. You know why? Because you got to plow a new path. And all the while, every time you have an opportunity to choose the wrong path, you're going to be tempted to go that way. You know why? It's easier. It's well-worn. And it's going to take time for that pathway to overgrow with weeds so that that's not your default any longer. So it's going to take discipline, and it's going to take time, and it's going to take focus for you to continue to affirm in those moments when those voices, those tapes, that devil wants to tell you a lie to believe the truth of God's word. When the Father says to you, "You are my child. I love you. And I delight in you." Paul wanted those that he pastored for a couple of years in Ephesus to really get a hold of this. I mean, it's more than just understanding it, it's grasping it. It goes beyond knowledge. Listen to what he says in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge." It's not just knowing it. It's resting in it. "It surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." And as we receive this love and look for opportunity to model it, we share it with others. This very verse, Matthew 3:17, I have often sent to my children. Sometimes when it's a special occasion, sometimes when they've accomplished something, or sometimes just to let them know. And I'll quote Matthew 3:17 and say, "You are my child, and I love you, and I'm so proud of you." Say it. So God shows up, right? We got that. He's with you. God speaks up. He claims you. He proclaims his love for you. And then let's take a look at the fact that God shows off a little bit. He shares how proud he is. He brags a bit. Did you know that God delights in you? God delights in you. Wow. Now, Jesus is coming out of 3 decades of the hidden years in Nazareth. And so he hasn't preached any great sermons, done any great miracles, called a band of brothers, become a leader. And still, the Father's delighting in him because it's about relationship. It's not about performance. It's about that intimate connection that the Father had with the Son and that God invites you to have with him. Listen to how he thinks about you from Zephaniah 3:17. "For the Lord your God is living among you. He's a mighty warrior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs." He will calm all your fears. Do you think one of the great solutions to the anxiety epidemic in our country is for us to finally realize that God loves us and he delights in us and he's too wise to make a mistake? He's too loving to be unkind. He's too powerful for his purposes to be thwarted. And we can rest in those truths and enjoy that fruit of the Spirit, which is called peace and joy. I want you to think of a parent of a newborn. This newborn hasn't earned any praise yet. I mean, it hasn't even pooped yet. It's done nothing to commend itself to the parent. And in the same way, do you know that the only thing you brought to God was your sin? There's nothing that we did. Our righteousness is compared to filthy rags. There's nothing that we ever did to commend ourselves to God. And yet God still delights in us. Do we get that? Maybe this image of a newborn with a parent can help us to sort of comprehend that. No earned praise, but the parent delights in the object of their love. They show them off. Let me tell you about my kid. Can I show you a picture? All babies look the same. And yet the parent boasts about the baby, right? Delights in the baby. Oh, I want to do that with my children because God does that with me. I want them to be secure in my love. I want them to know that I'm proud of them, that I delight in them. Last month, I had the opportunity to walk my oldest daughter down the aisle. It was a real joy for me to be able to do that. And on the night before the wedding at the rehearsal dinner, the parents had opportunity to speak words of life to their children. And so it was a great delight to me to be able to look at Courtney and to say to her the things that I am really proud of about her. About who she is in the Lord, about who she is as a woman, about her perseverance, her commitment, her example. I delight in her. And I want us today to not only embrace the voice of the Father for our lives, but also I want us to be that voice for others as we are imitators of God. He delights in such delights to show us off and to let us know that he's pleased with us. And this, as we stated earlier, likely was an affirming thing that launched Jesus into his ministry as he went out into the wilderness and then brought his band of brothers together, began his public ministry, and then remained faithful and sinless all the way to the cross. And God, who believes in you, also has a mission for you to accomplish. And he wants to launch you too. Did you know that very passage that says that we are saved by God's grace through faith? It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Goes on to say in the very next verse, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So it's not good works that save us, but we do the good works as a way of saying thank you to God for his love and his favor. And he does have things for us to do. And he's prepared those for us in advance for us to do. And that adds such significance to our lives to know that we are not only claimed by him, but we're called by him to accomplish something for him that he's marked out for us. Oh, I want you to believe it. I want you to receive it. A son's longing is to know that they have what it takes. So God says, I delight in you. I'm well pleased. A daughter's longing is to know you are captivating. You are lovely. You are safe. And to her, a father says, I love you. For all of us, there's a desire that we would be claimed, that we would be chosen. And for us, God says, you are mine. You are my child. The father's voice affirms his presence, affirms his pleasure, and affirms his purpose for you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, these familiar truths, that you're always with us, that you claim us and call us, that you love us, and that somehow you even delight in us. May they be unveiled in our hearts, not just our minds, so that we might rest at peace, secure, in the heart of the Father, because this day we have heard your voice. And this we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.